Look with me this morning to John, the 17th chapter. John, the 17th chapter. As you're turning over there, it's good to be with you. We've got a beautiful day out there. We've had a little bit of rain and storms in the last few days or weeks, but we've got a beautiful day. It'd be a good day to go play golf, I guess. But this is the first day of the week, and that makes it a special day for Christians. It makes it a significant day that we assemble, we come together to remember the Lord's death and to praise and honor Him, study about His word and His will. So it's good to be with you. It's good to be able to assemble on this occasion. Of course, today we began a gospel meeting, and we put forth these efforts every now and then for the opportunity of maybe friends and neighbors, maybe members of our families, to invite them to come be with us and give them an opportunity to assemble, because many times they are at other places of worship and we would love the opportunity of studying with them. So that's the reason we put this together, and that we just simply ask, and that's all we can do. And so we'll be doing this tonight and then through Wednesday evening. And so we appreciate so very much your interest and support of it, and your participation in it. Wonderful singing this morning. Appreciate very much the prayers of the brethren, and us just being a part of a group that wants to worship the Lord. John, the 17th chapter, Jesus is praying in the very shadow of the cross. I would imagine if you went all the way back to maybe the 11th chapter, from the 11th chapter on, it seems we're all around the Jerusalem area for most of the book, but when you get to the 17th chapter and the 18th chapter, you're right at the cross, and Jesus is praying in these very final hours that He would be upon this earth. And beginning in John 17, verse 1, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up His eyes to heaven, and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that Your Son also may glorify You, as You have given Him authority over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as You have given Him. And this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. I have glorified You on the earth. I have finished the work which You have given Me to do. And now, O Father, glorify Me together with Yourself and with the glory which I had with You before the world was." Tremendous thoughts on the part of Jesus here, because we're getting an inkling of an understanding of what's going on in His mind. And He is praying for glory, the glory of His Father, the glory of heaven, the glory of Himself, and the occasion that has brought Him to this very point. One of the amazing things about it is all of the wonderful things that we read through the New Testament about Jesus and His claims, where He says, I am the light of the world. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And all of these other things are astounding, really, in their nature. And truly, as we talked the other day, we were studying another occasion where Jesus saves Peter from drowning. The Bible, the New Testament, the Gospel calls upon us to believe the astounding. Not just to believe something that could possibly happen in our life, but truly something that is astounding. That Jesus is the light of the world. That He is the way, the truth, and the life. That He is the resurrection and the life. But here adds to that, in my mind, just this thought that He gives to us. I'm impressed with just this idea in verse 5, where He says, "And now, O Father, glorify Me together with Yourself, with the glory which I had with You before the world was." And I think there's a great study to be made with regard to this idea of the glory that was demonstrated in Christ on the cross, and the glory that was demonstrated in the Father with Christ on the cross. And that would be a wonderful study in itself. But I wanted to focus this morning just on this idea that Jesus said, "With the glory which I had with You before the world was." I mean, it's just amazing. You've got a brain or a mind, a a mind that could remember before the world was. Well, that's just fascinating to me. How far back can you remember? What's your earliest memory? I can remember maybe a fifth year, my fifth birthday, I think, because I got a bow and arrow or something like that. And one earlier than that, I remember sitting on a back porch, and it was a screened-in porch, and I was watching my dad take a seat out of the back of a car, and he was recovering it. And Mom told me one time I was about four at that time. But that's about it. That's about as far back as we can go. But it's interesting that many people claim to be able to remember far before that. And there's something that changes in the development of the brain and the way the memory of the brain works. And about the time you turn seven, it begins to develop in a different way. And they even call it childhood amnesia for some reason, because you very quickly begin to forget a lot of things and you start developing in a different way. But it's just a fascinating thought of what we could remember. But here is Jesus thinking about the glory he had with his Father before the world was. And there's so many attitudes, there's so many opinions that people have and ideas about what was there before the world existed. And almost every philosopher and every person has a particular idea about it. Atheism has a particular idea. Eastern religions have a development. And then there's Jesus. And Jesus is talking about things that are fascinating, in contrast to what we see in the world around us. Matter of fact, Carl Sagan said in his book, Cosmos, he said the cosmos is all there is, or ever was, or ever will be. I'm fascinated by this, these shows of the astronomy, when they talk about the planets and quasars and light and things. I just love that stuff. And so when Carl Sagan's book Cosmos came out back in the 80s, I believe it was, I went out and bought it. And the very first sentence in the introduction is that sentence. And I thought, oh man, I wasted my money. It was an interesting book, though. It really is. But you see Carl Sagan's, the great wise wisdom of Carl Sagan, the cosmos is all there is or ever was or ever will be. But that's not what Jesus thought. Jesus thought of something completely different. The Bible reveals some astounding things that did exist back there with what Jesus is thinking about also. And that's what I wanted to talk about just a little while this morning. Before the world was. Things that existed before the world existed. And I know everybody's got attitudes and ideas about it, but I'm interested in what Jesus thought about it and the way he looked at it. He taught things that people had never heard before. Now, let me show you another one. Matthew, the 13th chapter. In Matthew, the 13th chapter, he was asked why he talks to people in parables and things of that nature. And he makes a statement about what he is teaching is something that comes not from centuries of wisdom, but far beyond that. In Matthew 13, verse 34, all these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, and without a parable he did not speak to them, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables and will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world. That's what Jesus talked about. Jesus talked about things that people never heard before. He talked in ways that they many times couldn't understand. He made claims that shocked them. But his idea and his thinking was about things before this world. So let me suggest to you, just to begin with, as we see here in John, the 17th chapter, what was before the world was obviously God, our life, our glory, our honor, our authority, and power. Like our passage here that we were looking at, John 17. Oh, and now, Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. That's what Jesus is thinking about. When he's thinking about, obviously, there's a God because he's speaking to him in prayer. He understands it that way. He is saying, Father, glorify me And Jesus sought the glory of his Father far more than the glory of anything in this earth, because that was the glory he had with him before the foundation of the world. In Hebrews, the first chapter, that passage I give you there, it makes this statement about him, Jesus. He describes him who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Tremendous thoughts that Jesus was having here with regard to what was going on before the world. I just suggest to you that there was God, there was life, there was glory, there was majesty, there was holiness and righteousness, far beyond the concept of what you might read anywhere in any book today other than the Bible. Back in John, the first chapter, John describes Jesus this way. John 1 and verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made." That's what he's remembering. That time he was with his Father back in, well, I guess what we'd call eternity past. And those are just attempts on our part to talk about timelessness. Eternity. Eternity where it's so difficult for us to imagine, because there's no past, present, or future. It just is. It's eternity. Things exist, just exist as they are. And then we read down in verse 14 of that chapter, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." There was a God. And that's, I think, pretty obvious from the way Jesus speaks in John, the 17th chapter. He's thinking about his Father in heaven in eternity past. And we need to understand the world through the eyes of Jesus. If you're there with me in John 1, look over in John, the 3rd chapter. This was read a few moments ago. And this is the point that Jesus is making in John, the 3rd chapter, in verse 11. "Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know, and we testify what we have seen." Why would you speak something you don't know? And that happens a lot. But Jesus is talking about the credibility and the truthfulness of a proposition or a truth. He said, "We speak what we know." How could you teach something if you didn't know it? And that's so very important. And he is saying, "We teach what we speak what we know, and we testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness." Verse 12, "If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" Jesus is telling us things about the beyond, before the universe. The power behind our universe is God. Our universe is governed not by natural law that is just a common idea of so many people today. Our universe is governed by God. According to natural law and spiritual law and maybe several other laws we don't know anything about, he is the one that controls this universe. Gravity and magnetism and electricity are simply laws that he has enacted. The power behind our universe is a person, not a force like electricity. It is a person that thinks and reasons and exists from eternity. And that's just a focus point that we make when we look at John, the 17th chapter, in this very stressful, difficult situation that Jesus finds himself in. He says, "Father, give me the glory that I had with you before the foundation of the world," or before the world was. Let me suggest to you a second thought that goes right along with it. And that becomes a fascinating thought. If that was the case, then before the world was, there was a Redeemer. Because the Bible teaches that very idea. Over in 1 Peter, 1st chapter, verse 18. "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." part of the glory, part of the honor, the authority of God that existed in eternity past, which Jesus prayed for before the cross, was the fact that a Redeemer had been decided upon. That it had been established before the foundation of the world. He indeed was foreordained. Ordained means to set in place. The furniture in your living room is ordained, if that's where you put it. To foreordain is to decide beforehand what I'm going to put in place. To foreordain was, before the foundation of the world, God had already decided something. That we would be redeemed, bought back by the sacrifice of His Son. We could do a whole study just on that. That idea that before there was a sinner, there was already a Redeemer. It was already in the mind of God. Go back with me to our study chapter, John the 17th chapter, and go back to that prayer he is praying. And look what he says as he continues on. Because he says, I want the glory that I had with you before the foundation of the world and all that went with it. And one of the things involved in that, if you're back in John 17 with me, look at verse 23. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Look at verse 24. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world, there wasn't just a magnetism and electricity and gravity. There was this very complicated issue and concept called love and glory and honor. And we're seeing about it here. And this is what Jesus has in his mind. That before the foundation of the world, God already had a plan. Before the first sinner, the Lamb was spoken of. There would come one. Back in Genesis 3, it was said there would be one who would come who would crush the head of Satan. On over in Genesis, the 12th chapter, there was a promise made that through one of the descendants of Abraham would come one who would bless all the families of the earth. After that, there would be this Lamb sent into the world that would be identified by John the Baptist. In John, the first chapter, he says, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. It was according to the plan. It was being revealed after what happened in the Garden of Eden. Look with me, if you're following along, over in Revelation, the 13th chapter. A picture right in the middle of a very frightening chapter. Revelation, the 13th chapter, is talking about this great monster that will come and all of the world will worship him. Like in verse 4, Revelation 13, so they worship the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worship the beast saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Won't look at all of it, but drop down with me to verse 7. And it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe and tongue and nation. Verse 8. All who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. There's a difference. There's a contrast there. Before the Lamb was spoken of, God had this in his mind to redeem people. The Lamb would be sent, would be identified by John the Baptist. And here in Revelation, the 13th chapter, the Lamb would be pictured as being slain, yet standing in the very center of the throne of God. At Calvary, the very plan of God would be made known and be on full view, and yet so many people can't begin to see it. Before there was the guilt of the very first person, there was the grace and the mind of God to work these things out. Look with me in 2 Timothy, the first chapter. 2 Timothy, the first chapter, yes, and verse 9. We read this. 2 Timothy, First chapter, verse 9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which he has given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. That grace was there. What a tremendous thought that these things existed before the world was ever existed, before the very foundation of the world, before the first man ever strayed away from God. How does Isaiah 53 verse 6 say it? We like sheep have all gone astray. That's what Isaiah said. But before that first one went astray, there was grace in the mind of God, love and mercy in the mind of God to bring him home. Before the first person ever sinned, Romans 3:23, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Before that first person ever sinned, there was grace in the mind of God to make him holy, forgiven, righteous, clean, acceptable to the Lord. This is what was going on before we could ever think possible. Before the first person was ever separated from God by sin. Isaiah 59. Your sins and your iniquities do separate you from God. There was a grace and a mercy already in the mind of God that would reconcile them to God. Just a beautiful thought that is. Not just that the Almighty God in his unbelievable power existed, but this existed. That's what makes Luke 15 such a beautiful passage. Before the guilt of the prodigal son, there was a father of mercy and grace that would receive him back. What a tremendous story. And that was the point. And that's what we're getting at when we're talking about this idea. Before the world was, there was not only life and a God in glory, there was already a Redeemer. The very grace and mercy of God is already planned. Let me suggest to you, thirdly, something else that goes right along with it. Before the world was, there was eternal life. That's obvious, isn't it? It goes right along with the idea of God. He is eternal. That's what we read also in John, the first chapter, that in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. My point really is the idea that before the punishment of death, there was already eternal life talked about. You know what Romans 6:23 says? The wages of sin is what? Carrying on with our previous thought. Before the punishment of death, there was the promise of eternal life with God. And it was just such an amazing thought. Titus, the first chapter, verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God who cannot lie promised when? Before time began. Well, I thought he already had eternal life. He did. But he was already thinking about the existence of mankind, the existence of history. And that before that, he had already planned the promise of eternal life. How that would happen to those who would come to Christ. He'd already planned that out. Look with me back in John, the sixth chapter. In John 6, and we read down in verse 37. John 6 and verse 37. Jesus says, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. All right, look further down in verse 43. Jesus therefore answered and said to them, do not murmur among yourselves. Verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Verse 45. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. those who come to Christ. And that's what Jesus said, Matthew 11. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Those who will come to him, those who will stand and confess their faith in him. Romans 10 and verse 10. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. In Matthew 10, verse 32 and 33, Jesus said, unless you confess me before men, I'll not confess you before my Father. What a powerfully important thought that is. And then to follow our Lord, to take up our cross and follow him. Acts 5, verse 8 and 9. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. We follow him. Our eternal son that we follow learned obedience. Before the first sinner ever sinned, God already had made a way to receive him back. And it would be through learning and hearing and understanding and confessing a truth and a desire to follow and to obey him. That was what is developed in the New Testament. And whenever you, in our past life, whether it be us, or you see some person stand and confess the precious name of Christ and bow in baptism to his will, Jesus will receive him. And does receive him. Look with me in Romans, the sixth chapter. Romans, the sixth chapter. Look down at verse 17. Romans, the sixth chapter, verse 17. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free, you became slaves or servants of righteousness. And that was determined. The eternal life. And eternal life was not living for eternity. Eternal life was the condition upon which we would live. It would be in the very presence of God. But let me suggest to you, last of all, in our study, and there are many others that we could talk about, there was a heaven. And again, that's taken from John 17:5, and it brings us back to these points. But more than that, my point was not just that there was a heaven. My point was, before there was a hell, there was a heaven. Hell came as a result of certain things. As you read in Matthew 25. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. The kingdom that had already been determined. When these people have come to the Lord, prepared, come into my Father's house, inheritance. We're his children. We enjoy this by right to be a part of his kingdom. And when we think about heaven, we're thinking about the Lord himself and what heaven is to him. The Lord is in his holy temple. It's said in different ways throughout the Old Testament. But here, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see, his eyelids test the children of man. It is in heaven. That's where God is. God's dwelling place is there. And we understand the purpose. We was reading just a moment ago back in Matthew 25, verse 41, sets forth this idea that heaven was prepared for the devil and his angels. And we don't want to be a part of that. But if we're going to live like the devil and the angels, we're going to spend eternity with them. But when we talk about also this idea we see in 1 Peter 1, the hope and the inheritance that we have. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. That's where it is. And we've come almost full circle with this idea of something that existed before the world did. It is a place for saved people, as we read here. This heavenly relationship that we will have, it is because we are set apart people that we will know the truth, and the truth shall make us free. That we are prepared for the very presence of God, His holiness and His righteousness. So when we come back to this idea, as I said, John 17:5 starts off with a tremendous thought of what he could remember. And if he could remember it, he knew it all along. And certainly would remember everything else between those two. But let me end our study this morning in Romans, the 8th chapter. There are so many other things that we could talk about. And amazingly, they're all ours. We could go on and talk about this, but look with me in Romans, the 8th chapter, verse 16. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. What a beautiful thought. And then verse 17. And if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be what? Glorified together. That's what this is all about. That's how we started out. Father, give me the glory that I had with Thee before the foundation of the world. And it's going to end with all of the children of God being glorified together with the Lord Himself. What a beautiful thought. If you're here this morning, you're not a member of the body of Christ, you need to be. The opportunity that is offered to you in the gospel of Christ is truly eternal. Eternally in the past, eternally in the future, if you can apply those words to the idea of eternal. If you're not right with God, you need to step forward in faith and confess His precious name, be baptized into Christ, and then begin to walk a straight and narrow path of holiness, of faith, of righteousness. That's what He expects. That was the price He paid. That's the price we're going to pay. We're going to take up our cross, and we're going to follow Him also. And if we're a child of God, we haven't lived like we should. We need to straighten things up, because we're going to meet the Lord sooner than most of us think we're going to. It's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. We will be judged, saint or sinner. It's one or the other. If you're subject to heaven's call this morning, would you please come as we stand and sing?